word in there or phrase, do not be anxious. That's God's call to us every day. Well, I'm pretty psyched about this morning. I don't know if you smelled anything coming in, but we have a little surprise a little bit later on in the passage. I will be speaking out of John 6, and this week I'll be covering the passage from verse 25 to 40, where Jesus tells us he is the bread of life. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about today. Does anybody know what today is in the life of the church? Pentecost. Yes, it's Pentecost Sunday. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about that. Pentecost means 50. Penta is 50. And it's 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week. And in Judaism, it's called the Festival of Weeks. Now, the Jews celebrated Pentecost. Not the same Pentecost, but celebrated. This was a special time for them. And for us as Christians, Pentecost is the fulfillment of two promises, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament is Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2 in referring to what the church will do. And from the New Testament, from our own book of John, John 16, if you want to look at that, those are verses 5 through 15. But in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples that he will send another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, that he must go away, but he will give us unending presence through the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was accompanied by unique manifestations of the Holy Spirit, wind, tongues of fire, other languages, incredible preaching by an unlearned disciple, and that Pentecost is actually the birthday of the church. So the church was formed on Pentecost. And so as we start our passage this morning, we can't look into the Word of God without celebrating the reality that Christ dwells in us through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, we thank you as well for the gift of the Spirit, which comes to us from the Father through the Son. Lord, today we acknowledge that this is the day the church was born to be the hope of the world. We want that reality, Lord. And we ask that you would show us more and more of the work of your Spirit in our lives, in our city, in our hearts, in our church, in our community. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Rain on us. Empower us. And Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that your Spirit would send your word right to our hearts. Soften our hearts. Open our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, and reveal the Son. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to read the passage from John chapter 6. I think it's going to come up behind me. And then we're going to go through it, and we're going to experience it this morning. So John 6, verses 25 to 40. If you want to follow on in your Bible, or there are Bibles in the back, tables over by the window and underneath the map. So let's read this together. This is the Word of God. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, and this alone, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "Well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen... All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This, and then the passage that follows this that I will be speaking on in 2 weeks, was a very troubling passage, not only for the Jews or the Pharisees that were in the, you know, in the audience, but also many of his disciples. Today, I want to look at what I'm going to call the uncommon table. And there have been lots of interpretations of this passage. Some traditions use this as evidence or proof that that at the communion table, it is the real flesh and real blood that we partake of. Others are like this sign on McCord. I want, if you get that back up there, Josh. I saw this on the way to Rachel's the other day. Accept the bread of life or you will be toast. That's pretty good. Thanks. I want to point out that our theme verse, if you remember, is from John chapter 20, verse 31. And our passage illuminates or illustrates perfectly what John says at the end of the book. And that is this. But these are written, all of what John has written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So our passage shows us an uncommon table. And you know, as I read it for the, not the first time, but as I was looking at this passage and studying it, I thought, you know, Jesus is giving them kind of a bad rap, don't you think? I mean, it was actually Jesus that multiplied the bread and the fish not too long ago, a few days ago. And here, I mean, he acknowledged they were hungry. He said, you know, we're not going to send you away to the towns to get food. I'm going to provide that food. I'm going to pass the bread, and I'm going to give thanks, and you will have more than enough. And so here, the next couple of days, I guess, you know, this was after Phil's passage last week where Jesus walked on water. They come to the other side of the lake, and they say, Jesus, we want to see signs and wonders. And Jesus said, you don't really want to see me. You're here because you were fed. I want to make a few observations about the text as we get into it. And then I just have a few things to share with you. So this passage, this phrase, I am the bread of life, is the first of seven I am statements in John. In other words, not just Jesus is saying, I am good, I am holy, I am hungry. You know, he is simply laying out his primary identity here in these seven I am statements. These are huge. And in our passage today, and we're going to see that this repeats itself over and over and over again in this passage and then in the end of the chapter as well. And that is in John 6, 35 and 41 and 48, he says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door, the gate. Later, just right after that, in chapter 10 as well, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, in John 15, he says, I am the vine. So our passage lays out an incredible statement about who Jesus is, and we want to unpack that a little bit today. So again, and when I first start studying a passage, I tend to observe a lot of the things that are there, answering questions like who, what, where, when, and why in the passage, and looking at repeated phrases. And so in our passage, there are three phrases, I think, that are repeated. And they will continue to be repeated in the passage that follows, that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. The bread which comes down from heaven. That repeats itself at least three times in our passage. So Jesus is making a statement about bread, about himself, and that is, he came from heaven. This is an incredible appropriation of the incarnation. Jesus says, I have come from the Father. I have come from heaven. And true bread comes from heaven. As well, we see, I am the bread of life in our passage. We'll see that much more in the verses that follow. So Jesus says, not only am I the bread that comes from heaven, I am the bread of life. I am that which sustains you, which nourishes you, which nurtures you, which gives life to you. I am. That is my identity, the bread of life. And then later on in our passage, towards the end, in verses 36 through 40, somewhere in there, Jesus talks about the will of my Father. This is repeated three times. This is the will of my Father. This is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And so these are incredible, important statements that we need to pay attention to when we read this passage. The bread which comes from heaven, the bread of life, and the will of my Father. So I think as we go on that there are three exhortations or three shifts in thinking that Jesus demanded of his audience and demanded of us as well. And those three shifts are this. One, the shift from seeing only the ordinariness of life to seeing the sacredness of life. Jesus calls us from the ordinary to the sacred, as our passage will show you. He's asking for us, he's demanding from us a shift from merely seeing Jesus to beholding him. We'll see that at the end of our passage. From seeing with our physical eyes to beholding with our spiritual eyes. So he calls us to make that shift. And the last shift I think he calls us to is moving. We need to move from the temporal nature of life to the eternal. He's saying, you are all about what's going on today, but that is not what I'm about. I'm about eternal things. I'm about sacred things. I'm about what you see with your spiritual eyes and with your heart. And so the shift from the ordinary to the sacred, I think we find right away in verse 26. Are these coming up behind me, Josh? Okay, great. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate your fill. So he's saying, I'm all about feeding you. But what you are not doing is you're not making this shift from seeing this as food that sustains your body to food that sustains your soul. And this is what this passage is going to speak to us from. You have to stop looking merely for the ordinariness of life, but looking and finding the divine, the sacred, the spiritual aspects of life. Another part of this shift from the ordinary to the sacred happens, and I'm going to call this through something called evocative memory. And ushers, I'm going to ask you to get ready because I will give you a cue in a minute. Now, the word evocative simply means bringing up from something and reminding us of something else, not just what we're looking at or what we're experiencing right here. And I find it really interesting. So don't give it out yet. You can stand back there, but because I want to talk about this evocative nature of matter. So I make homemade bread every Thanksgiving. I cannot get out of the job, no matter what. And I always have to, it's never enough. I have to make two batches, which is really four batches. And I'm making bread, bread, and bread. But I can tell you what, if you ask my children, and I'm sorry Andy's not here this morning, or Rachel even, if you ask them what Thanksgiving, or even their cousins, what Thanksgiving is for them, they're going to tell you the smell of mom's homemade bread. When I walk in the house, that's Thanksgiving for me. It evokes something. It evokes something strong. And there's an author in France from the, I think, 18th century, 19th century, I can't remember, his name is Marcel Proust. He wrote a 600-page novel about the taste of a cookie. So I want to read that, a little passage, not 600 pages. Sorry. I just want to share a little bit about this. Many years had elapsed. I won't do it in French, you know, I'll do it in English. Many years had elapsed during which nothing of Cambrai, save what was comprised in the theater and the drama of my going to bed there, had any existence for me. When one day in winter, as I came home, my mother, seeing that I was cold, offered me some tea, a thing I did not ordinarily take. I declined at first, and then for no particular reason changed my mind. She sent out for one of those short, plump little cakes called Petite Madeleine, which look as though they had been molded in the fluted scallop of a shell. And soon, mechanically weary after a dull day with the prospect of a depressing morrow, I see you smelling that bread, Jerry, I raised to my lips a spoonful of the tea in which I had soaked a morsel of the cake. No sooner had the warm liquid and the crumbs with it touched my palate, a shudder ran through my whole body, and I stopped, intent upon the extraordinary changes that were taking place. An exquisite pleasure had invaded my senses, but individual, detached, with no suggestion of its origin. And at once, the ordinariness of life had become indifferent to me. Its disasters, innocuous. Its brevity, illusory. The new sensation having had on me the effect which love has of filling me with a precious essence. Rather, this essence was not in me. It was myself. And he goes on. It was the taste of a cookie that evoked in him a very deep, profound memory. And he continues to talk about that for 599 pages. So I actually had to read it in French, kind of. In college, I didn't make it through. I think I got the, what's those quick, those, yeah, the Cliff Notes. Right. Okay. Are you hungry this morning? I mean, how many people ate breakfast? How many people didn't eat breakfast? Did anybody smell what was baking this morning as you came in? You could smell that bread. Okay, guys, I want you to you know, we're going to pass the baskets of bread, and I made little tiny biscuits, and I can't do math, so I made like a gazillion more than I needed to. So, but I don't know that I have the faith to multiply the loaves as they are passed. So let's take one, and I want you to smell it. I want you to savor it. I want you to taste it. This is bread. There's not a culture in the world, I believe, that does not have some kind of bread at its center. I'm sorry, it's not gluten-free, so I was thinking about the Navarres, I know, especially, but Sandy, my Felser, my sous chef, helped me this morning by baking them. Bread is one of the essential elements of life for all cultures. I haven't done the research, but I doubt that there is any culture out there that doesn't have some sort of bread. Bread, thank you. Bread is simple. Sometimes only flour and water. Bread is common. It is ordinary. But in our text today, we see that Jesus is inviting us to taste an uncommon bread, the true bread that comes from heaven. It's just that too often we only see or taste or eat the ordinary, the common, the physical. And yet it can and it should point the way to something more. And this is the exhortation of Jesus here in our passage. Friends, he says, you do not see beyond the ordinary here. There is true bread to eat, spiritual bread. Can you not see it? A couple passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that kind of point to how central bread is. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Yeah, make sure the guys up there in the sound booth get some too. Great. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Even there, God exhorts his children to say, hey, it's not just physical bread. It points the way. It is a sign. It points the way to something profound. Interesting as well that the first temptation of Satan to Jesus after 40 days, of in the wilderness, the temptation of Jesus in chapter 4, this is what Matthew says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know about you, I'm not sure I can go 4 hours. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Can you imagine being that hungry and thinking about that? It's just that easy. Jesus, you could make this bread. But he answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as good as that bread was this morning, and I hope you enjoyed that, it isn't by tasting the bread I passed out that we come to know Jesus as our living bread. It's by feeding on him by faith. And in that, we come to know what bread should taste like. The metaphors actually work backwards. We know light because we know Christ as the light of the world. We know bread, really know bread, because we've tasted of Christ. We've tasted of the true bread that comes from heaven. And so the second shift, which is actually at the end of the passage, but I want to spend a little bit of time on that last shift. So I want to talk a little bit about the shift from seeing to beholding. So you see, there are three exhortations by Jesus in this passage. The first is, you've got to move from seeing the life as ordinary, as common, to seeing it as uncommon, as sacred. And now he says, you've got to understand the difference between seeing and beholding. So verse 36 of our passage says, Jesus is saying to the audience here, both his disciples and the Pharisees, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And then a few verses later, he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. To see only with our physical eyes means that we don't see the mystery. We don't see the sacred. We don't see the spiritual. To behold something is to come to know and to believe. to behold a child's face, to see the hue on his cheek, the dimple at her mouth. To behold is to love. It is to see what is truly there. And so when we behold Jesus, not just with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart, we see and know the true bread, the one who gives to us eternal life. So this morning, as we continue in worship, let's shift from just simply seeing what's here to beholding the true face of Christ. And so then we move then as well from the shift to seeing life as temporal or finite to seeing the eternal. It's interesting to me that in this passage, as Jesus takes us through this, or as John takes us through this passage, he's talking about bread, and then all of a sudden he's talking about resurrection. He's talking about eternal life. He's saying, you know what? You need to make this shift from seeing life as only finite and temporal to seeing the eternal. In verse 26:7, he starts out, he says, do not work for food that perishes. Now, they don't know what he's talking about. If you think about it, they're like, what? And then in verse 31, he says, the manna died. Well, actually, that's not what he says, but that's what he means. He essentially says, you know what? You ate manna, but if you didn't eat it, you couldn't store it. It died. It dried up. It got moldy. He said, but the manna that I give is real food. Jesus said, and I think, when I was reading this passage, this verse really stuck out with me. Because Jesus is making an assumption here. In verse 32, he says to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. They're just saying, hey, what are you going to do to show us that you are who you say you are? Moses gave us bread. They didn't really say Moses, but they said, our forefathers ate manna. He gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Not really. It may have come from the sky, but it didn't come from heaven. Not in the way that the true bread, the true Christ, the bread of life comes. He says, it wasn't Moses then. And it's not the law now. It's not Moses now. It is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. So he's saying, you know what? You got to make this shift. You've got to stop seeing life as only about what's here and now. You've got to move from what is ordinary and what is temporal and what is finite and what is eternal. In verse 35, he says, whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then they say, well, okay, fine, give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well, if you remember from John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well, and there's a Samaritan woman there who comes after hours, so to speak, so she doesn't have to run into any of the Jewish women in the village, and she draws water, and he says, you know what, I can give you water that will make you never thirst again. And she says, give me this water, this living water. And here they're saying, the disciples, the Pharisees are saying, okay, give us bread. Give us this bread. And Jesus says something so radical that by the time we're done with this passage, they've left. There are very few disciples left at the end of chapter 6. Because this is radical. Because he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But you've got to give up what is ordinary, what is finite, what is temporal. So there are four promises in this passage as we kind of wrap things up. I think I got thirsty there, so thought I'd have a drink of water. That was supposed to be a joke. I thought I was never going to thirst again. Okay. So there are four promises in this passage that I think are really profound, and I just encourage you to dwell and to meditate on these as the week goes on. He says, we will never hunger or thirst. If we come and if we believe, if we behold the true bread from heaven, we will have an eternal sustenance at the uncommon table. Lots of times, I know that my hunger that I would say is physical hunger is not. It's hunger for something more, whether it's emotional fulfillment or relational fulfillment or spiritual fulfillment. I do not like to be hungry because I do not want to feel pain. And I do know that that physical hunger often is simply a sign that says, you know what? There is eternal sustenance for you. The second promise is that we will not be lost. This is a remarkable promise at this uncommon table. Jesus says to us, in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, the Father. I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Father gives us to the Son, and the Son promises us, I will never, ever lose you. You cannot be snatched from my hand. We will not be lost. There is safety in that, and security in that, and life in that. That is an incredible promise here at the table. I think the New International puts it like in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The third promise is that we are given life. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is, of course, what John is all about in this whole book. He's all about life and life that comes from Jesus. He says, we will be given life, eternal life, if we come and if we believe. And the last promise, I think, is kind of interesting to me in this context. But he says, we will be resurrected on the last day. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to me, to the Son, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We will be raised into not only eternal life, but there to share the banquet feast with the bread of life, with the bread from heaven. So Jesus says, make the shift. Turn from the ordinary, from the finite, from the temporal, to the sacred, to beholding, to the eternal. Take hold of these promises, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for a time after time after time. This is an incredible passage. Let's pray together. Lord, we come